Well, thank you, Lord. We bless you. Your word is truth, and we pray it may help us, Lord, to understand and live in the way that brings honour to you. We ask your blessing, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're at 1 John chapter 3 then, from verse 11, second part of chapter 3. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need and has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command: to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he has commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. So that's our section for today. This is the message you heard from the beginning, the old story, is it not? I've written there, the good news we heard hasn't changed, and it doesn't need to change either. The same old truth is good for now as it was then. So that's the message. It's not good to tell us in detail what he means, but basically saying is that in our faith there are foundations that you've set and you don't need to change them. The same good news that started at the beginning. The message that we heard from the beginning is we should love one another. Right, so in other words, our faith has to turn itself into actions. It's no good saying I love the Lord and then not showing it how we behave towards others. We should love one another. There's a practical outworking. So the two commandments, that the great ones are to love God and to love our neighbour, especially our brothers and sisters in the faith. What John is doing is he's quoting, and you see this in John's letter as you keep going through it, you know, time and again he refers back to his own gospel where he's quoting Jesus. And Jesus said these words in John 13, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. There's a lovely story told of a wonderful divine, as they were known in those days, and he was visiting a wee church in Scotland. Bishop Usher, his name was, a very godly man. This is in the 1600s or whatever. And when he visited this church, he went along to their Sunday school that was for adults as well. And the minister's wife was teaching the Sunday school, and she asked the people the question, how many commandments are there? And he said, 11. And she said, I'm sorry, there's 10 commandments, yeah? And he never said anything. But later on, he introduced himself to her and her husband. Her husband recognized him already. He was the famous Archbishop Usher. She apologized. But he was asked to speak in the evening. And his message was, the 11th commandment, a new commandment I give to you, love one another.
What's his name, Dennis?
Bishop Usher, U-S-S-H-E-R, I believe. Sorry? Oh no, this is in 1600. He's not been on the telly, no, he managed to avoid that one. Yeah. We're to love one another, that's the thing. And I mean, he showed great grace, and so did the family there as well, of course. But we're called to love one another. It starts with us. Love one another's, love others too, but it starts at home with the people we know, as we'll see with another phrase I've got later on. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. This is a terrible illustration of when things go wrong. Well, it's the first murder ever recorded. It's the first murder that ever happened.
Yeah.
And it was pretty soon after the fall, wasn't it? You think about it. He sold out to the devil. He's described as belonging to the evil one. That doesn't mean to say that the devil was his father in the physical sense of the word, but he sold out to the devil, so he might as well belong to him anyway. And the reason he sold out to God is he became disobedient to God. And he became obedient to the devil, unfortunately. And he murdered his brother physically. I read a comment. He says, you know, the real person who Cain murdered was himself. Because his brother went to glory, he went to hell. Yeah. Anyway, he should, and this is the terrible thing, he murdered his brother. That's worse than murdering somebody down the road.
Yeah.
I mean, that matters good, but the fact is his brother, there should have been love and respect there, that's the point. Family ties are meant to be important. And John's applying this to us, his listeners. He says, don't be like him. So we're included. So there's the danger of not being the right way. And why did he murder him? What was the reason that Cain murdered his brother? What's the motive? He was jealous. What had happened was, he was angry with his brother because he had brought an offering to God of fruit and veg, and Abel brought an offering of an animal sacrifice. Now God must have told him what was acceptable, Abel brought what was accepted by God, and then he says God didn't accept Cain's offering, and I'm sure Cain brought his finest veg he could find and all of that, but what it was contrary to what God had said, and it was his own contribution, I suspect, in that sense, and it wasn't accepted, and he really took the huff, but he took it out not on God, which he was angry with, but he took it out on his brother and murdered him. So it was jealousy and anger that got him there. And the sad thing is, as we'll see as he mentions this in the next sentence, that Satan's hostility to the things of God and the people of God worked through Cain, and it's still going on. Yeah, he manipulates and incites people against God. That's his intention, of course. Don't be surprised, brothers, if the world hates you. I'll just remind you of this. In the New International Version, when it says brothers, it always translates it as brothers and sisters.
That's it?
Yeah. Well, that's what it means as well, of course. But it doesn't say brothers and sisters, but it means that. Yeah. Right. So don't be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. So what he's saying is, we see the natural follow-on. No wonder the world hates you, because exactly what was going on with Cain and Abel still continues. Cain was the ungodly man who persecuted the godly man. Well, same boat. Yeah, we see the natural and logical follow-on from Cain's actions. The world, operating from the devil's mindset, continues the hatred of the righteous. And again, John is repeating Jesus' words in a way in chapter 15 of John. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Well, follow Jesus, and there are those that won't think it's very nice. So don't be surprised. Are you surprised when you get... Well, we are, aren't we?
Yeah.
You know, because people can be so nice and then they get nasty or so on. Or alternatively, of course, we were saying this last time, weren't we? We live in a society at the moment where there is a degree of sense of decency and all of that that's around, although it's becoming more of a jungle in some parts of the country, I guess. But that sense of decency, when someone behaves out of what we would call character, like Cain does, you think, well, what's going on? Well, that's what it's really like underneath, I suppose.
Yeah, that Cardiff last night.
Yeah. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. So we can be sure that we're in the family of the righteous because we see the evidence of our faith, and that is love. Love towards our brothers. And he says this phrase, to pass from. It's an interesting phrase. We pass from death, our old life, what we used to be, into life, which is the real life of a relationship with God. But he's yet possibly using that idea to pass from as the idea of the Israelites came out of Egypt into the promised land. We've moved over from one life to another. Yeah. The dead life into the real life with the Lord. Thought you liked my picture there. But it's a terrible truth. Anyone who does not love remains in death. So here's a clear test. No love, no life. Simple. To remain in death, though, says that the person's dead while they are physically alive. Is that right? Yeah. Spiritually dead, but physically alive. And that was your condition once and mine. In Ephesians 2, chapter 1, Paul says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live. Yeah. Well, you're dead, but you live. But you're not living for God, that's for sure. So, you're a bit of a mummy, really, aren't you?
All wrapped up in yourself.
Well, there's a thought. That's a good one, Dean. It's all wrapped up in yourself. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Well, again, John is applying Jesus' words from the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus was teaching about the commandments, you shall not murder. What did Jesus say? He says, you've heard it said, you mustn't murder. But I tell you, now that's authority, isn't it? Jesus says, I tell you, anyone who hates his brother has killed him effectively already. If he had the chance, he'd probably do it. So Jesus is saying, you know, murder is more than stabbing somebody. It starts in the heart. So hatred's next step is murder. So anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. John is saying exactly what Jesus said there. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. Well, there you are. A murderer has got bad fruit, hasn't it? Yeah, it shows he's not got eternal life, so he's dead. Effectively. Sad to say, a murderer has no eternal life in him. I'll just throw this out for you, because this is one that's come across, you may have read in the past, it's a bit of a tickly question. It used to be considered suicide was self-murder. Have you heard of that?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And therefore, the church in the past refused to offer suicides a burial.
Yeah.
Because they committed the unpardonable sin, because you couldn't repent of what you've just done because you're dead now. Right. Is that the case, do you think?
Colin Urquhart, I don't know if you know that person.
I've heard of him, yes.
Believes that if you kill yourself, you don't, you know, if you're a Christian and you kill yourself, you don't get eternal.
You've lost eternal?
I lost eternal, I mean, I struggle, because I get really confused about these
yeah.
things. Well, I mean, then you got where the son comes back, the prodigal son.
Yeah.
And then other times where they say anybody who kills himself, it's God who gives life,
yeah.
God who takes life.
Well, that's the church view as was
in my
that
head,
killing yourself is counted as murder.
I play over my head in my head all the time about these two questions.
Yeah.
That too.
Well, my humble opinion is, I think that, let's put it this way, quite often they describe suicides as while the balance of their mind was disturbed.
Yeah.
That's the technical term. They've lost the plot. Yeah? Let me ask you this. Has a believer who gets Alzheimer's and completely loses it, have they lost their faith? Have they lost their salvation?
Yeah.
Of course they haven't. Yeah? I remember reading about Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Someone came to him about, and he was a medical doctor as well, they came to him about one of the members of their family who had really, really lost it in mentally, you know, because of degeneration of his brain, and they said, what do we do? Is he still saved, you know?
Mm.
He says, it's not the same person.
Mm.
And it wasn't, was it, of course?
Yes,
yeah. But yes, I'm just saying, no murderer has any eternal life in him. A murderer is someone who hates somebody else, who wants to destroy them.
Mm.
That's what it's about. And again, I think someone who's so seriously depressed is a different kettle of fish.
Yeah.
There we are, that's my humble opinion on the matter.
Do you think that old saying that could be me, sort of
yeah.
thing?
Yeah.
And
yeah.
Yeah,
but for the grace of God you are, yeah.
That's what it is,
yeah.
The grace don't go away. And I think,
yeah.
often think that, you know,
it's true, isn't it?
Mm. Well, it is, because apparently it shows up, so I've never known that.
Yeah.
That's the mystery of the Lord.
Right.
Anyway, thank
you. Okay, onward with that. I hope that was helpful.
Yeah.
It's a struggle to face.
I disagree with Colin Urquhart.
Yeah.
We'll come to it in a moment as well. Spurgeon has an answer for that, as we'll see. Yeah. This is how we know what love is. Well, there's some pretty strange ideas of what love is now, aren't there?
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, you see someone committing some terrible thing, immorality and everything else, but I love him. I mean, that makes you all right, doesn't it? No, it doesn't. No. Crazy. Well, the Bible, a few words, there are more words in Greek for love than just one word, yeah? The Bible has a couple of words that he uses, the others that we don't bother about, but there's two words that turn up. One is filio, basically meaning friendship, deep friendship between men and women, man and man, and woman and woman. You know, it's that deep friendship, like David and Jonathan, or Mary and her cousin Elizabeth and so on. Deep friendship is the filio stuff. But the highest of all loves is this agape one that's in Greek, and it's a sacrificial, self-giving love that he's talking about. Yeah.
It says that statue called Eros is not Eros, it is agape, flying his arrow up Shaftesbury Avenue, so it was put there by Lord Shaftesbury.
Was it? All right.
And he believed...
Yeah, love should find its mark, yeah?
And he worked with the prostitutes and the children of
London. Yeah. That's one of the other Greek words, Eros, is for the sexual type of love.
Yeah,
but,
that's right.
But the statue is agape, supposed to be, then, isn't
it?
Very good. Yeah, well, there you are. You learn something every day, don't you, eh?
Yeah.
Right, thank you. Well, let's get back to what John is saying here. This is how we know what love is. Real agape love. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Yeah? That's a supreme display of what love is all about. The agape love. And Paul said the same in Romans 5. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I read an illustration, I thought it was quite helpful, and it was this. Supposing you're standing on a plank near the seaside, you know, the sea's down below you, and you're just on the pier, and then somebody jumps in and says, I'm giving myself to save you, while you're standing on the pier. You wouldn't think much of that, would you?
Mm-hmm.
But if you'd just fallen in and somebody jumps in to save you and gets killed in the process and saves you, that's love then, isn't it?
Yeah.
And that's what he's saying, is the gift of love is, while we're in trouble, while we were in serious trouble, Jesus died for us. He gave his life, laid down his life for us. And the phrase to lay down means to set aside in that sense, yeah? So it's really saying that Jesus voluntarily did it. He didn't have to. He chose to do that. And he actually says, no one takes it from me. I give it of myself. So he gave himself as an offering for us. Isn't that wonderful? He laid down his life for us. John's talking about himself and the people then, and for everybody else who've come to know and love him.
Yeah.
You're in the us. Did you know that? It's a little word, but it's got a big cover. Great, yeah. Now here's this thing by Spurgeon. You like this, yeah? Based on that verse, this is how we know what love is. Christ laid down his life for us. It says, 3 points in his message. How great must have been our sins that Jesus, God's Son, had to die for us? That shows how big the sins are. Right? How great must have his love been in order for him to do it? What he went through, we cannot describe. You know, you can do the outside, the cross and all of that, but we've no idea what Jesus had to face, the wrath of God. Yeah, something we'll never know. Right? And then thirdly, he says, if that's how great our sin was and how great God's love is for us, then how safe is the believer in the love of Christ? If he did that for you, he's not going to lose you.
Yeah, that's right.
That's the point.
Yeah.
Yeah, if he's gone that far, he's not about to throw you over.
Yeah.
So, good news, isn't it?
Yeah.
That doesn't mean to say you behave stupidly.
No, right.
Yeah. If you really know that love, then you want to live for him. Of course. Yeah. Right. Now then, we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. I've put the gospel contains oughts. Did you know it has lots of oughts in it?
They say you should walk on it.
Well, that's the modern way of thinking, but God is a bit different. He says you ought.
Yeah.
Because God's our commander, after all. He's got every right to tell you what you ought to do and ought to be, shouldn't he, really? So, it says here, we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Jesus' sacrifice had an aspect that can't be copied. He gave himself, substitutionary atonement, which was once for all. You can't repeat what Jesus has done in salvation. Impossible. You couldn't do it anyway. But it's not repeatable. Yeah? But the thing that Jesus did is an example of what you and I are meant to do. That's what he's saying. He says, Jesus done that for you, then we ought to do that for our brothers. We have his example to live for our brothers and sisters. And I read this and I thought it was worth passing on. To lay down our life, it sounds very dramatic, doesn't it? You know, magnificent thing to do. He says, we often consider ourselves ready to lay down our lives in one great, dramatic, heroic gesture. But for most of us, God calls us to lay down our lives piece by piece, little by little, in small but important ways, every day. It's the little things that make the difference. Isn't it? That's right. I mean, I just give you a lovely example. If I may be doing something, working away, you know, and I hear this little voice, Dennis! Yeah. I know she needs something, yeah? And she wouldn't say that, she couldn't do it herself. She could do it herself, of course. Right. So, you could hear the gears crunching, you know, when I'm working on one thing and it has to stop. Yeah? But, we're servants. We're to show our love for one another, aren't we? Yeah, well, that's how you do it, little by little. That's the way it goes. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Well, one of the, just before going any further into that, one of the interesting things is, in the Greek again, there's a contrast. If anyone has material possessions and see him, if anyone has material riches, and he sees his brother who has nothing, yeah, they've both got something, one's got riches, one's got nothing. Yeah? And it's the contrast between the two. If you don't show pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? So here's an example of not laying down your lives. It's how you don't react to somebody. And again, just worth discussing a bit, the phrase to have no pity on him, I don't know what your translations say, but in the Greek, just to be awkward, in the Greek it says, he locks up his intestines. Locks up his inside. Yeah? It's to show no compassion. And the idea, we have some translations says it shows no heart. Same idea, of course. It's all that basic idea of not showing any kindness or compassion. But the thing that strikes me is, how in the Bible, I know it's ancient times and how people thought to some degree with medicine, but they had different bits of the body associated with different aspects of our personality. Your heart is the real you, yeah? Your stomach is how you feel, yeah? When your stomach turns, I mean, it applies anyway, doesn't it? When you say, you know, I heard something, it made me churn inside. Well, it does,
yeah?
So that's why they use the stomach idea. There's another one that you may come up with about the kidneys. There's a reference to kidneys about how seats of our emotions are. Well, they didn't know it then, but the adrenal glands are on the kidneys, and that's where your hormones are produced for adrenaline and all that. So, yeah, I mean, they were guessing, in a way, I mean, it was guesswork on their part, but, you know, there's some reality behind it as well, I think. Anyway, you don't close down your gut reaction towards somebody. That's what he's saying. Don't lock it up. Yeah? And there's a phrase I came across. Basically, I love humanity, it's just people I can't stand. Well, that sounds all very nice and special, I love humanity, yeah, but the real rub of whether you love them or not is how they relate to the ones that are real people, not your theoretical ones. And that's what John is saying is, it's no good saying I love people, but you don't show it, it don't mean anything. And James says the same. Supposing you see someone who's in need, and you say to him, keep warm, well fed, God bless you.
Yeah,
right? And you don't do a thing about it, he says, that's no good. Yeah. I thought this sympathy may seem good. Well, it is, isn't it? I mean, it's nice to know someone appreciates, but action is better. And it shows the reality of our faith. It's called charity, isn't it, in a sense? How we reach out in love towards other. Charity in action. But wisdom is needed, brothers and sisters, as you well know. There's a lazy brother in Thessalonica. Well, he's long since gone now, but in Thessalonica, one at least, Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians saying is, if a man will not work, don't feed him. Yeah? Now, is that being kind and charitable towards him? You bet it is. Yeah? You're just encouraging his idleness otherwise. Yeah? And then, so, being compassionate sometimes means tough love, is what I'm getting at, yeah? And what about the help for the alcoholic and the druggie? Yeah? I mean, they want some money. Yeah. They want some money, right? Do you give them it?
No.
You don't? Yeah, miserable so-and-so.
Now, an alcoholic, if he needs a drink, you've got to give him one, because if he doesn't, he could fit and die.
No.
Well, it depends how bad he is. It depends how bad he is, yeah.
An alcoholic, you can't, because they will fit and die.
Yeah.
So take them for a cup of tea.
Yeah, right. I'll
give
you a classic example of this. On a dear brother of mine, I've probably told this story before, in Littleport. Heber, his name was. Good man. He was one of the leaders at the fellowship there. And after the service, a chap came up, looking a bit worse for wear, said, "I've just heard some news. My family in Birmingham, my parents, are really seriously ill, and I need to go and visit them. I've been asked to go and see them. But I haven't got the train fare. Would you give me the train fare?"
And I'll buy him a ticket.
Heber said, "Just get in the car, I'll take you to the station, and I'll get the ticket for you." And the chap really lost the plot.
He didn't want it.
He didn't want the train fare, he wanted the money.
Yeah,
well, that's called tough love.
Yeah.
Yeah. You show pity, but don't be stupid.
Yeah.
Right. Right, dear children, oh, affectionate, this isn't it, yes, an affectionate encouragement. Let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. So empty words are effectively lies, aren't they? Do not let us love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Well, both are good, aren't they? Words and tongue and actions and truth, of course. But it reminds me of, there's a story in the Gospels about the two brothers. The father went to both of them and said, "Go and work in the field for me, will you please?" And one brother says, "Sorry dad, can't go." But later on he changed his mind and went and did it. But the one I want to focus on is the other guy. Yeah. Seems ever so nice. "Yeah dad, I'll go." As soon as he's out the door, he goes off somewhere else. Yeah. He doesn't go. That's called lying.
Yeah.
Yeah. Empty words are lies. Yeah. But actions, of course, speak louder than words normally, don't they?
Yeah.
Yes. Yes. And another quote from Spurgeon I came across, he was using something like this, about, it's no good giving a tract to a man who's starving. His mind is so, well his stomach is so taken up with the empty food, you know, he's hungry, the guy can't think straight. What you should do, he says, give him a sandwich wrapped up in a tract. Yeah? So while he's eating the sandwich, he can be reading the tract. Yeah? That's wisdom, isn't it? Great. Yeah, so action and words as well are good together. This then is how we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. Well, here's two very anxious people. We can know, in spite of all the doubts, feelings and our consciences, that we can be at rest. Yeah. What makes us feel anxious about our salvation?
Have I done enough?
That's one of the things, yeah? Right? Or, that mistake was so bad, I can't see God ever forgiving that sort of thing. Those type of things. Or maybe just something that we should have done that we never did do. You know, those things happen as well. Our conscience can start tweaking.
Yeah.
Now, there's something to remember about conscience that's really, really important, and it's this. Your conscience is God's gift to you to help you to decide right from wrong. But it's not perfect. Right? Sometimes your conscience can say that's okay because society's hardened your conscience so much you think it's okay, everybody does, so it's alright. That's not right because your conscience has got it wrong there. Right? And then there are occasions when you get a bit hyper about something, hypersensitive about something that the Bible really doesn't say is wrong at all. Let me offer you this suggestion. Don't go against your conscience. Get it educated. Get the scriptures into it and then it'll start firing off right. That's the point. But when it's less than perfect, as it always will be, we can get rather anxious about things sometimes, with the doubts and the feelings of conscience, yeah? And he says, we can know that we belong to the truth and set our hearts at rest in his presence when our hearts condemn us, because we remind ourselves we have a God who does know and he loves us, and we have a Saviour. That's the basis of why we're accepted. It's not because you've been a goody two-shoes.
No.
Yeah. We're accepted through faith in what Jesus has done. We have a Saviour. And he said, for God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything.
No.
So God knows whether it's right or wrong, and his Holy Spirit will guide us into these things. But God, our abilities are fallible and limited. We don't know everything. We can't understand everything. But I know someone who can, and who does. God is infallible and unlimited. So he's bigger than all the issues that we face. He's able to help us. And there's a lovely example of that with dear old Peter at the seashore. Remember how he denied Jesus?
Yeah.
He'd really blown it. And he probably thought, that's the end of my career as a disciple. But he's up in the Galilee and fishing away on the seaside, and Jesus turns up and invites them to breakfast, and then they walk along the seashore having a chat. And Jesus asks him three times, "Do you love me, Peter?" And Peter says, "Yes, Lord." And the interesting thing is, in the Greek there's a difference. Jesus says to him, "Do you agape me?" And Peter says, "I filio you."
Yeah?
Right? And Jesus says, "Okay, I've got a job for you, Peter, do this, you know." And then, "Peter, do you agape me?" And he says, "You know, Lord, I filio you. Yeah? I'm fond of you, I really am, I love you and all that, but, you know, I wouldn't quite claim that level." Yeah? And then the third time, Jesus says to him, "Do you filio me, Peter?" And so he's moved down to Peter's level, and Peter, he says, was upset when he asked him the third time. And I think it was the third time, because he'd done it three times to Jesus, denying him. But I also think it's the fact that Jesus has changed the conversation down to his level. And Peter's answer is, "Lord, you know everything. You know I love you." What he's really saying is, evidence doesn't show very much, I realise that, Lord, but you can read the heart. You know what's really inside. That's what John is saying. Whatever we feel like, God knows what's real. And Jesus said to Peter, "You know, I've got your job for you." It's lovely, isn't it? Yeah?
Yeah.
You know everything, Lord.
Yeah.
You know I love you. Dear friends, we're dear friends again, yeah? If our hearts do not condemn us, so we've got ourselves right with the Lord. Again, yeah?
Mm-hmm.
If our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. So he's saying is, the fact of having a clear conscience before God, not that me claiming to be perfect, Paul says that, he says, you know, my conscience is clear, but that doesn't mean I'm absolutely perfect by any means, but I'm trying to be right before the Lord, my conscience is clear, and as a basis of that, then we come before God with a confidence in prayer. That's the point they're making, yeah? We can come before God with confidence and receive from him anything we ask. So a proper appreciation of our relationship lived out in love prepares the way for prayer with the assurance of his gracious answers. Now, there's a lovely, lovely thing here. Jesus again, John quoting him, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you." That's a pretty big promise, you know.
Yeah.
But the limitation is this: you desire what God desires. You want to please him in the way you're asking about things, of course. Yeah? And God reserves the right to say no, because he knows whether it's going to be good for you or not.
Yeah.
I mean, if you go to the Lord, "Lord, I need 3 tons of ice cream, I'm feeling hungry." I promise you, he's going to say no. Okay? It's not good for you.
No.
Whatever's right, whatever's good, God will answer. That's the promise, isn't it? That's wonderful, isn't it?
Yeah.
And you don't have to be a great prayer to do that. You know, it's a great God who can answer it, which is wonderful. But the thing it says here is that we receive what we ask from him because we're walking in fellowship with him, that's the idea. Because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. I find that astounding. Did you know you can please God? I mean, that's astounding, isn't it? Let alone you and me, in front of the maker of the universe, and he can see that we're pleasing him. That's fine, that's fantastic. So it is possible for our lives to be directed by his commands. That's what he wants us to do, his revealed will. And we're able to please him. Oh Lord, help us all to do that, eh? Amen. And this is his command, God's command to you, the Father says, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the great command that sinners need to obey. Believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, Take you back to the time when Jesus was out in the fields of Galilee, and he fed the multitude, and he said, you came because you got fed. That's what you came for. He says, but you've got to do the works of God. And they say, what work do you want us to do? And Jesus says, the work of God is this, that you believe in him whom he sent. In other words, trust me. It's what Jesus is saying. Yeah, believe me. Now, something that's really important here. I looked at an article the other day. It was by some rabbi who was getting very upset that we should use the name Yeshua rather than Jesus. Because Yeshua is his name, isn't it? Right? And therefore we're not praying to the right person if we use the word Jesus. Yeah? Well, I made a reply. It's wrong. Completely wrong. And the reason I say that is, to believe in the name means more than just knowing the label.
Yeah.
It's not the alphabet we're talking to, it's a person. Yeah? It's more than the label, and to believe in the name of someone isn't just to believe in the label, it's to believe in what the label is about. It's the person we're trusting in, right? Who he is. And he says, his name is the Son. He's God, God's Son. He's Jesus, that's the human Jesus. Yeah? And he's Christ, which is the appointed Saviour, the Messiah. That's what you believe in when you believe in the name, the whole package of who Jesus is and what he's done. Yeah? So to believe in the name is important. Yeah? But whether it's Jesus, in whatever language it comes, I mean, Greek was interesting, just to say this, in Greek, the name for Jesus is Jesus. Yeah? Jesus. Yeah? In Latin, originally it was Jesus, but in 1500 they invented the letter J. Did you know that? In 1500 they invented the letter J. So Jesus became Jesus in 1500. But Jesus didn't change, just the label.
So, that couldn't be right, the one...
He's not right at all, completely wrong. Let me give you an example. Is this three persons? Simon, Cephas, Peter. Are they different persons?
No.
Simon, Cephas, Peter. Those are all the names that were given to the Apostle Peter.
Yes.
Simon was his Hebrew name, Shimon, right? Cephas was the name that Jesus gave him, Rocky.
Yes.
Yeah? And Peter was his Roman name that he carried with him. Yeah? And if you said Simon, Cephas or Peter, I'll tell you, turn around, the same guy. The label is just a way of tacking on to what the person really is. Yeah, that's where we're going, yeah?
Is Kepha also a variation?
Yes, Kepha, yeah, it's the same word, yeah. Yeah, I'm pronouncing it as Cephas, but it would be pronounced Kepha, yeah. Right, okay, so, you can pray to Jesus if you like. He's going to hear, did you know that? Yes, that's good to know. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. That's interesting. This is his command. Just one command. Notice? One singular. This is his command, and then he gives you two things. Isn't that amazing? It's like that song, the greatest thing in all my life. And what's the song say? Three verses. The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you, is loving you, is serving you. Well, that's all the same thing, isn't it, really? The two, all three go together. Well, here, two commands go together, to love God and to love people. It's all about love. Two commands, two aspects related by love. And again, John's quoting Jesus' command, again, that you're to believe in him and that you're to love one another. And he says, and this is his command. So we're to keep Jesus' commandments, that is to love him, to love our Father, and to love our brothers and sisters. That's a good set of commands to follow, isn't it? And I put it down here, when it says command, it means command. It's not a helpful suggestion. Yeah. You have to do it.
Yeah.
Right. And there are two things that stand out here. This is his command. To believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. What you believe matters. That's really important. Because there are some people who say, just being nice is all you need to be. Doesn't matter whether you believe in Jesus, Buddha, or whatever it is. It doesn't matter really, does it? Well, it does. Yes, that's command number one, is believing who Jesus is, right? But the command part two is, having done that, you start living it out in showing how you love one another. Right? So, do it. You're going to do it?
Yeah.
Great. Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. Now this is astounding. Yeah? Those who obey his commands. In other words, you're living out. It's not, you don't earn this forgiveness, you know, it's a gift, yeah? But once we've got the forgiveness, we want to please him. We obey his commands, because we like him. His commands are good. Right, so, we obey his commands, and those who do that live in him, so we're joined to him, but he comes to live in us. Isn't that amazing? The source of life comes to dwell within us. This is the reality of what believing in him has done for you. God is dwelling in you. That takes some believing, doesn't it?
Yeah.
But it's true.
Does Satan dwell in us as well?
Oh no. If you let him in, he might.
He meant, but
oh no, he might try to plunk a few ideas in your head, but he can't dwell in you, he can't live in you.
I didn't know.
Yeah, he's out. He's out, the Holy Spirit's kicked him out for good and proper. No rule. Yeah. The Holy Spirit comes in and puts on the door, no rule.
Yeah. Is that when you become a Christian or before then?
When you become a Christian,
you're
the Lord's,
before
yes.
Before then?
Yeah, I mean, you could be anything, couldn't you? I mean, like Cain, you know?
Yeah.
You can go off on the wrong tracks.
Yeah.
Okay. Yes, so God comes to dwell in us. Now, that's quite something, but it's something you need to be aware of throughout the day, you know? You can be aware of God's presence. Some people may laugh at you. They think you're talking to yourself.
Yeah?
But you may be talking to the Lord.
Yeah?
Right. A good conversation with the Lord. So, these are the final bits I want to put together. How can I have assurance that I am his child? And John's going to tell you. And this is how we know that he lives in us. Well, first of all, there's a promise that he won't do it. The Father and Jesus have come to dwell in us by faith. Jesus prayed this prayer. I do not ask for these only. These were the disciples in the upper room. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That sounds like you and me. Yeah. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they may also be in us. So there's a union to God through faith. Yeah. So that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me, and love them even as you love me. That's the funny thing, isn't it? We're one, but I'm in him, he's in me, they're in us, eh? But we're one. One with God, and ultimately as it respects expresses itself one with each other because of that. Yeah? And Paul, so that's the promise. God told us that he would come to dwell in those that put their trust in him. So that's the promise. That's how we know when God makes a promise, he means to keep it. Right? But there's more. As John says, we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. The presence of the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us. He's the one that brings Jesus to us, makes it real. He's the one that enables us to know the Father. The Holy Spirit's the one that does it in us, yeah? And in Romans 8, Paul says this, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Because we're down here, life is not easy, of course. But he says the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So the Holy Spirit, just to say this, in John's letter that we're reading, John gives us several examples of how you can know that you belong to the Lord. We love our brothers. Yeah, we have a view of Jesus, that he's an proper understanding of Jesus. Those types of things. But all those, in a sense, are external. He says, but there's one internal way you can really know, and that is the Holy Spirit lets you know. The Holy Spirit witnesses with our spirits that we belong to him. Yeah? So that's a really wonderful thing. It's this assurance that the Holy Spirit brings to us. Praise his name. So we can know by the Spirit. He tells me, we know it by the Spirit he gave us. And then in the next section, John's going to talk more about the work of the Spirit. This is the very first reference to the Spirit in John's letter. So we're moving on to a new phase after this one. But yeah, how can I know I'm his child? You know, because he's told you. Yeah. He's made a promise. He means to keep it. That's good logic. Yeah, but logic's okay, goes so far. But to actually, I'll give you another example by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was quoting something from Romans 8. He's saying, there's this dad walking along in the fields on a beautiful day with his son. Right? His son's by his side and he's jumping around and playing about as best as he can as they walk along. And what's the relationship between the father and the son? They're father and the son. That's true, isn't it? Right? But as they go along, dad just thinks, oh, isn't he lovely, my boy? And he goes and grabs him and gives him a great big hug and then pops him down again. Nothing's changed, but that boy knows he's loved. Yeah? He knows he's the son. Right? And that's what the Spirit does to us. He comes and gives us a big hug, in a sense, yeah? And lets us know that we're God's child. Isn't that wonderful, eh? You've gone good. So finally, in the knowledge of all that, this assurance gives us the joy of the Lord. So if you want to live for the Lord, you want to walk with him, then you're going to need some joy to give you strength. Yeah. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Yeah. You can't do it on your own, but when the Lord gives you a bit of fire, my goodness, can we do things by his grace? Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Eh? Lord, we're so grateful that we have a Saviour in your Son, our Lord Jesus. We thank you. We're so grateful we have the person of the Holy Spirit to show that to us, to help us understand, to help us to really appreciate what you've done for us. And then, Lord, to enable us to live to please you. When we want to, Lord, we ask you to help us to honour you in the way that we live, in how we treat others, how we value our brothers and sisters. Lord, help us to live it out, to show that we are yours. We just bless you, Lord, that it's amazingly possible that poor, fallen human beings can be brought up to be children of God. What a change in altitude, Lord. What a change of position. But we bless you. It's wonderfully true because of what Jesus did. He sank to the lowest levels, became obedient to death, even death on the cross. No wonder, Father, you exalted him to the highest place, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. And we bless you, Lord. We bow the knee willingly to say thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. Help us to live it out and to show it to others. We ask it, Father God, by the help of your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen.